All right, Luke 24. But on the first day of the week, early at dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Verse 13. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Then you skip down to verse 36. Later, Jesus appears to more of them. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written, the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." The reason I like this so much is because it's the perfect convergence of, we see that the Word of God has always, as long as there has been a people of God, there has been a written Word of God. And it's always been one of the things that has marked the people of God, right? When Israel was brought out of Egypt, one of the first things God did was to write on tablets his Word. And he also delivered his Word to Moses to give to the people and said, "This is who I am. This is how to live. This is how to worship. This is how to construct the tabernacle. These are the conditions under which I can come down and meet with you." All these things, part of the Word of God. And so God has always given his people a word. They didn't understand it. There were, for many reasons, they did not get the essence of it. Part of it was in God's plan, right? God had ultimately designed to himself. I mean, he knew what he was going to do. He knew that the giving of the law at Sinai was one step in his revelation of himself to his people. But here we see the convergence of, really the fulfillment of, what is the word of God? What was it saying? What was it pointing to? How do we read it correctly? And Jesus says, well, here's the gist of it. And he explains Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, and it all is one big thing pointing to Jesus and explained by him in person. And so that's what the New Testament is. The New Testament is the definitive commentary on the scripture that God has given his people. What does it mean? What was it pointing to? How do we correctly interpret it and apply it to our lives? Well, it all channels and funnels into Jesus and from him by the Holy Spirit. And Jesus even calls them fools. He's like, well, didn't you know? You're slow to believe, you know. Didn't you study your Bible? You know, you should recognize that these things are fulfillments of everything that you've read and studied. Obviously, there was a spiritual work that had to happen. There was an opening of their eyes that needed to happen. And that's the other thing that this part shows us, is that true understanding of the word can really only come by the Holy Spirit, by the presence of Jesus. Has to be here himself by the Holy Spirit, opening our minds to understand the scriptures. So I love that I love this story. There it is. I mean, it's a crucial part of the gospel. Jesus, the tomb is empty. He's walking around. He's alive again. And one of the things that he does in the time before his ascension is to explain how this scripture thing is to work. Right? That's one of the things that he gives to his people. Here's what you got to understand. Here's what the scriptures mean. Here's what they were pointing to. Here's how to read them correctly. And I'm here in your midst doing this with you. So that's kind of like a big picture. Why are we a people of the word? Why are we a people of scripture? It's not just a New Testament thing. It's not just an evangelical thing, right? It's as long as God has had a people, he has had a word, a written word, for them to. It's one of the ways that he extends grace to his people, as he gives them a written word. And so there's lots of different ways to approach the word, and it's such a central part of our life. It's one of the key kind of tenets of discipleship. And I think the most important thing I want to stress today is that there are lots of different ways, valid ways, of relating to the Word of God. When we open up the Bible, sometimes it's like this one-size-fits-all kind of, we're just sort of reading, but we kind of might be praying too, and we kind of might be studying a little bit. And I think it's important to know what our goals are when we sit down to handle scripture and to search scripture. Does it make sense? I think that our time in the word can be much more productive when we have some sort of an agenda that we're working with. And it doesn't have to, this isn't like telling God what he's going to do for us, you know, like, all right, God, during this time in the word, we always remain open to the Holy Spirit. But it's like knowing, when you sit down with someone, are we just hanging out, you know? Do we have a topic to discuss? Is there a problem going on that we need to figure out? Are we in conflict with each other? Do we need to, you know? So I think relating to God through the word, there's lots of different ways. You know, it's a complex relationship. It's multifaceted, just like our relationships are. And so when I think about the word of God, it's not just to be studied, because you can study it and be totally far away from God. I mean, there are atheistic Bible scholars out there, right, who don't believe in God, don't believe in Jesus, don't believe he's the Son of God, but who know far more than you will ever know about the contents of this book in a academic sense. Okay? But there are academic parts to, we should pursue something along the lines of studying, even technical study at times, if our walk with God calls for that. So knowing what we're sitting down to do when we spend time in the Word, I think can go a long way. So let's see. Different approaches to the Word. And eventually we're going to talk about a few of these in more in depth, but particularly studying the Word. I think, Josh, that's where you were mainly wanting to grow, right? How do I study the Bible? And I think the first thing I would want to say to all of you is that first understand what belongs in under that category of study. What are we doing when we are studying the Bible? Because it's different than what we're doing when we are reading devotionally, or when we are following along with a teaching, you know, when we're following up on a sermon or something like that. So I think probably the most common and probably the most important way of reading Scripture is what I would call devotional reading. And devotional reading is kind of equal parts reading just as a steady diet of the Word, you know, just reading, knowing the story, having a reading plan might, it's kind of equal parts daily walk with God and spiritual discipline side of reading the Word. The discipline side of it is I'm just filling my mind with the Word of God, right? It's the ingesting of the raw materials. It's the direct, you know, it's the Psalm 1. It's a Psalm 1 posture toward, all right, every day I'm directing my attention to the Word of God and letting it fill my mind, coming in through my eyes or my ears, letting it fill my mind, pushing other thoughts out. I'm getting in the Word, right? To let my attention be directed toward God. And that should be kind of like as often as you can, you know. You should have a disciplined time or make sure it's a daily thing. But I never really like to put a time, or, you know, we get kind of caught up in our systems of, you know, maybe that really works for you. I gotta go 30 minutes of reading it or whatever. But the point is, you're giving the Word time every day to speak to you, which means that other stuff is shut out. Other, you know, media, phone, the worries of the day, the anxieties of my heart, those get pushed aside, and we allow the Word space to just speak to us. So I would combine steady, regular reading, the discipline of that, with also a kind of your prayer life. You know, Psalm 1 says, "Blessed is a man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, or stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of scoffers. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." We'll get into meditation in a second, but it's the steady, daily drawing life from the Word. And that can be done in a number of different ways. But that, I would say, doesn't fit under the category necessarily of study. I think study can become devotional, and really should be. But devotional reading is, I'd say, the bread and butter, just kind of the foundation of everything. It's acknowledging that God wants to meet with us. He wants to be with us. He wants a relationship with us. And one of the places that he has ordained to meet with us is in his Word. Even just coming to the Word, reading a psalm or reading a chapter, I recommend something, even a verse in the Gospels as many times as you're in the Word. Just something out of a Gospel every day. And a Psalm. Even just coming to God and saying, I acknowledge that you have given me your Word and that this is one place where you want to meet with me. And then even if you just read one sentence, that changes everything, right? I've shown up for my appointment with God that he has set for me in his Word. This is a meeting place with God. I've gone to one of the places where I know God is. And when you show up with that expectation, it's like when you show up to meet with someone, you know, here we are. You said you were going to be here, and I said I was going to be here at that time, and there we go. Now we're together. Even just acknowledging that this is more than just a book that my eyes are scanning the page. That has to be happening. You are a gracious God. You have given me this place to meet with you. And I want to just receive your grace. So that's devotional reading. And then whatever happens after that, you know, if you're reading through Ephesians, if you're following the teachings, if you've got a reading plan, which I recommend that everyone should have, just some kind of thing to eliminate the friction of what am I going to do? You know, what am I reading? Just I know what I'm going to open up and read, whether that's a plan that you're following or it's a general approach that you always have. Like I'm going to read a psalm, I'm going to go to the Gospels or whatever, or a chapter of Proverbs every day of the month. You know, repeat it through. I've had lots of different things in my life that have kept me on track in devotional reading. but then when we talk about study, that's where it gets kind of tricky. I want to go deeper. I've been reading the Word. I acknowledge that it's a place that God wants to meet with me. I want to understand it more. I want to dive into studying it more so that I can go deeper in my walk with God. And that always has to be the goal of study as well. Study to know God more. Study to become more the man that he wants you to be. He tells Timothy that, you know, to study to show yourself approved, a workman that has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. That's a great picture of, it's a great exhortation to study, but it's also a great picture of the man who studies, knows that he is studying to become a better equipped worker for the Lord. Does that make sense? So that might be a good starting point for, all right, I want to study. Why do you want to study? You know, because it's very easy to like desire, to kind of crave to know the word more. But sometimes it can just be, I just desire more knowledge. Why? You know, you have to be careful. When you want to know more, you have to be careful. Because knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Why do I want to know more? Why do I want to be more competent in the scriptures? Because I want to be an approved worker for the Lord. And I want to rightly handle his word because I know what he's called me to do, and I know that that's essential to do what he's called me to do. It's a noble thing to search the scriptures, to examine the scriptures, to want to know them. But it can quickly go astray. The Pharisees knew the word better than anyone. They didn't know God at all, you know, and they used the word to elevate themselves, to shut other people out, to burden other people, not lift a finger to help them with the burden. They forgot who they were. They didn't want to do God's will. They didn't want to know the word so that they could glorify him more. They wanted to know the word so that they could perpetuate this thing that they had built up. They were self-righteous. So study is, let me just say some things about studying the word. how to study. It doesn't come down to like one method or one particular like resource. Well, how are you going to study? Well, get a concordance, or, you know, there's not really one base level stepping into studying. I think the first thing, when you want to go deeper in study, is to recognize that like the Bible is a really complex book. It's actually not a book. It's 66 books, and it's a collection of, and it's been bound together in like a really neat and tidy, they all look the same, but it's a collection of documents that spans thousands of years. They're not the same at all. Like Genesis is not the same at all to Ephesians. They're very, very different documents. And so I think the first step to understand, I want to understand Scripture more, I want to study it more, is to understand what the Bible is as a collection of documents, the sources. What we have here, this is called a Bible. This is the Protestant canon of the Bible. The 39 books of the Old Testament and the 24 of the New. But this is not what Jesus was talking about when he was talking about the Scriptures. He was talking about the old, you know, the Old Testament, which was it was the 39. We received as Christians the Old Testament. Like the Christian Church did not canonize the Old Testament. It's the 39 books of the Old Testament were pretty well in place by the time Jesus came along. So when he says Scriptures, we know it was the Old Testament. Probably included some of the apocryphal books, but that's okay. We can talk about that another day. So when you study, you need to know, what am I studying? Am I studying a book? Am I studying a theme? Am I studying a character? Am I studying a historical period within the biblical story? Or am I trying to look at a modern topic and find wisdom from Scripture to address that? You know what I'm saying? Like to work back from, all right, here's a modern issue. What might Scripture have to say about that? And so knowing what your goal in studying is, I think really helps you gain actual ground in study. Mm-hmm. All right, I've got 2 hours. I'm going to study the Word. You can easily just wander around for 2 hours. But if you have a goal, what's your goal? Well, we're going through Ephesians. I want to study Ephesians more. There are a number of different ways I would suggest going about something like that. If you want to study it as a letter, probably one of the best things you could do is flip over into Acts and study just both Paul's life, you know, who was Paul, who wrote this letter, and Ephesus, right? That's the recipients of the letter. And so Scripture has great information on both of those, right? We've got an extensive biography of Paul written in the book of Acts, particularly a biography of his apostolic work in founding the church. But we also have a lot of stuff about Ephesus. So that would be like a bunch of things in one, right? I want to study Ephesians as a letter. I think first to do that, a letter has an author. Each book has an author. Sometimes we know who it is, sometimes we don't. But we know in Paul's letters, Paul's writing this to a church. So we've got an author and we've got a recipient, right? I want to know more about the author and I want to know more about the recipient. That would be kind of contextual study. But it would also get over into character study. I'm studying Paul as a character. What's all the information we have about Paul? A lot of it comes from Acts. Some of it comes from his own letters. Biographical information about Paul. What do we know about Ephesus? What do we know about it from Scripture? And so within Scripture, I would say the first place you go for, if you want historical context, is to ask yourself, is there any historical context within Scripture? Because that would be the most important historical context, the context that's included in the Word of God itself. That would also be true of, all right, so maybe not Ephesians. Let's study an Old Testament book, one of the minor prophets, you know, Habakkuk. All right, how do I start there? The first thing is to recognize where is this in the Bible? What kind of book is this? Well, this is one of the prophets. Knowing the genre and knowing the collection of material that you're in, that helps you dive into it more. So Habakkuk, is there any historical context? Who wrote this? Who was it written to? Is there any historical context within Scripture for this book? And there happens to be a lot. Every prophetic book has a lot of historical context that's provided in the Old Testament histories. So the important things to study is having goals, knowing what am I trying to figure out here, figuring out what are the available resources within Scripture to help me know more about this book or topic. And then moving on to, all right, so I've got the gist. I've studied Paul, you know, moving back to the Ephesians example. I've studied Paul. I've studied the Church of Ephesus. I kind of know where the information on those two components of this letter are found. Now the letter itself, right? And this is where you get into issues of not just historical context or the genre of the book, but also like the grammar of it, and then also the vocabulary. Okay, so this gets down to a much more, this is where we usually think of Bible study, you know, this is where a concordance comes in handy, this is where some commentaries come in handy. When you're studying within a book, and you're done going outside of that book for information about it, and you start reading it, then what you're doing is, you've probably heard the inductive Bible study, the three part, the observation, interpretation, application. Have you guys heard that? Observation is just, what does it say? What does it actually say? Okay, and there's two main components here. One is the text. And by the text, I mean not this on the page, but like, what is the text of the Scripture here? The underlying text. Does that make sense? So the Bible was originally written in Hebrew for the Old Testament, some Aramaic, and Greek for the New Testament. There, every translation that we have, I mean, this is an English translation, every translation that we have is working from a text. The text is established by compiling manuscripts of Scripture. Okay, and so when you're doing observation, you're saying what is the text of the Scripture? What's it saying? So the two components of the word that we're talking about when we talk about observation is the text and the translation. Okay, most of us don't really need to dive into textual issues, right? They're pretty technical, they're pretty scholarly, and if you're curious about it, you know, there's a lot of resources you can use to talk about the text. But then there's the issue of the translation, okay? And so I always recommend, once you start studying and you're not doing historical context or a character study, but you're just wanting to get into the grammar and the syntax and the line of reasoning in a book and the vocabulary, I think one of the best resources you have is another English translation. Or a few English translations. That's the first thing I do. If you're going to read closely, English translations do the best they can, but every translation misses a little bit of a nuance. Every translation has to make a decision. All right, here's how we're going to translate this from the Greek. And translation is just not a clean science. You can communicate basic things in a number of different ways. And so different translations have different ways of doing that. And you can read any translation you have has an introduction and explains their approach. Here's how we're choosing to translate this Bible. They'll also tell you about the text. And any introduction of you know, any preface to any Bible you have, they'll say, here's the text we're working from, and here's the translation philosophy that we're using. A lot of us don't really need to know a lot about that, okay? But I think it's important for you to realize that when you're studying Scripture, there is no perfect translation. There are some people who say that King James is is the perfect translation. It's kind of a cult in fundamentalist circles. It's a fascinating group of people, the King James only people. I don't believe that's true. I think it's the finest, maybe the greatest English translation in terms of like aesthetic and certainly in terms of influence in the English speaking world.
I say books a book.
Book's a book. There you have it. I don't know why I've been talking for so long. We could have just... So, has anyone ever just sat down and really closely looked at the difference between two translations? So you know what I'm talking about. And sometimes it's a lot different. Especially, I think it's good to use one translation from each kind of different general philosophy of translation, right? I also think it's good to always look at what the King James says, just because I think it is the granddaddy of English translations. But see, the King James Bible was working from a different text than the ESV is working from. So sometimes it's really different. Sometimes there's not even a verse there. That's where that really gets the King James people up in arms. It's a corrupt Bible. They're deleting the words of Jesus. What's actually happening is probably the King James text was adding words of Jesus, which is equally as condemnable according to Scripture. Do not add or take away. Anyway. Particularly in 1 John, there's one that references the Trinity and is like clearly added to enforce the doctrine of the Trinity. It wasn't an original thing. Like, if we wouldn't have had to have all those church councils if this was actually in Scripture. Anyway, all right. So when you're getting down to the grammatical level, the sentence level, and the word level, it's really helpful to have a couple different translations. If you want to go even deeper, that's where a concordance is helpful. Or a basic a basic Bible dictionary is helpful. There's lots of resources online for free that you can use. You can ask me for tools. But that kind of study is really in the observation. What is it actually saying? Then the next step is like the interpretation. So interpretation is there's a number of different questions that you can try to be answering when you're interpreting scripture. One is, what did it mean to the people who originally read it? Right? That would be like a historical, it's called grammatical historical interpretation. What did these words said like this, and these particular words, how close can we get to what it meant to the original hearers? Okay, what did it mean to them? So we're a long way away at that point from saying, so what am I going to do differently today? You know, ultimately, we want to become more like Jesus. We want to be more godly today through our time in the Word. But a lot of times you have to make sure you're taking all the necessary steps if you're going to be a good student of the Word. What did it mean to them? All right. So, for example, if you're studying Romans, probably Paul's not addressing, you know, when he's talking about the works of the law, he's probably not addressing the debates that occurred during the Reformation about the law, right? He's probably not debating what we consider to be, you know, trying to get saved by being a good person. You know, he's talking, it's different. He is talking to an audience that, particularly a Jewish audience, that did not have the same, they had a kind of relationship with the law and works that's very different than what we understand as a works-based walk with God. So in condemning a works-based walk with God, he's probably not talking about our understanding of that. We've got to get into what their understanding of that is. So observation, interpretation, and then application. Interpretation is really important because if it didn't mean something to its original audience, then if we think that it means something to us, we've got to be able to show why we're making that leap from, well, it meant that to them, but it means this to us. You know, like when Paul's talking about head coverings in 1 Corinthians 11, he was saying he wants no man to pray with his head covered, no man to have long hair. He wants no woman to have short hair or to pray with her head uncovered. That's what he was talking about. That's what it meant for them. And then we say, well, that doesn't mean that for us. Why? Well, it's an obvious thing. Really? So what are the steps that you took to arrive at that application that you don't need that long hair for you is fine if it's just a cultural thing? Why do you say that? You know, what is the reasoning behind that? Because then why isn't just his condemnation of homosexuality just a cultural thing? That's why it's important, right? If you can just throw out head coverings, why can't you just throw out heterosexuality as the norm for, you know, or even, you know, monogamy in general? Mm-hmm. What makes that a different thing than head coverings? Both are pretty cultural, you know, culturally rooted. So we tend to make those conclusions, to draw those conclusions kind of immediately when we're reading. But study says, no, I'm not, what did it mean and why to them? Let's establish that as solidly as we can, and then we can move on to, so what does that mean for us? You know, and how is it different for us? Does it make sense?
Yeah.
But we need to understand first that we've got to be diligent. Maybe it's an observation issue. Maybe I'm thinking it's saying something that it's actually not. We got to dig deeper there. But maybe I'm, all right, maybe we understand what's actually being said, but what does it actually mean? You know? And how can we get from that to, so how do we live? Does that make sense? All right. So different kinds of study. First thing, understand what the Bible is, right? Respect the different kinds of books. Look within the Bible for information about the thing that you're trying to study. The Bible is the primary source. You've heard people talk about interpreting Scripture with Scripture. That's the best way to try and read. If you're studying the Old Testament and you know that a passage in the Old Testament is referenced somewhere in the New or in multiple places, that's your best commentary on that Old Testament passage. If you're reading through the history of the patriarchs, the things that Paul says in Romans about Abraham are probably a really, really good commentary on what on the story of Abraham, of what we can learn from it. The things that the writer of Hebrews illustrates in the Hall of Faith, the things that they pull out about what was really heroic about this person, this person, this person, that's really good to carry with you into your reading of the Old Testament. So what does Scripture say about it? But then also getting into the nuts and bolts of really digging into what's this, the observation, interpretation, application part of it. That really does take a lifetime of learning and study and growth in that. But the biggest thing is understanding that study is a different thing from devotional reading. I think the two can overlap for sure. You can experience the presence of God in deep study. But also you need to understand that study is something that I think you need clarity on and clear goals and clear methods, clear approaches. Or else you can end up like these people who were, Jesus calls them foolish. What does he say? Foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. So we need to have clarity on what we're doing when we're studying, but we also, it has to stay rooted in the way that Jesus interpreted all Scripture. It's all about Jesus, and it's all pointing toward him, and it's all summed up in him. So really, the extent of our study in our observation, in our interpretation, our application, we are looking for what does this say about Jesus and what does it mean about our walk with him and how, how we are being conformed into his image. All right. Questions or where do we go from here? The things places you want to go from here? What do you want to know more about? What do you want to talk more about in the coming weeks? What would better equip you to study, to rightly handle the Word of Truth?
I think just like doing it with the book would be really nice.
Yeah.
I know like at CTS when we were like going through things with Chad, it was just like, oh man.
Yeah.
It was also just like the repetition of going through it with someone who's done it in a place.
Yeah.
At a high level, I was like, oh wow. You grab that from that, and then you reference back to the Psalms or whatever. I don't know. It's just like helpful to see.
Yeah.
It in practice.
Yeah. Yeah.
For me, like one of the biggest things that I always wonder about, and you've mentioned this, was context of the people who are receiving, for example, in New Testament letters, more context about who they are, their background, what they're currently living through.
Mm-hmm.
That's always something that's, I think, incredibly important. But where do you find those resources? How do you really know without getting into something additional? Because it doesn't always say.
Right.
In some cases, you can go into the Book of Acts and you can kind of see what they were dealing with and what was going on there. But
yeah.
It's usually a pretty limited scope.
Yeah. And that's where, some people will say, that's really, really important. Like you can't really
understand the letters unless you understand some stuff. And I am dubious of those claims, somewhat.
Yeah, not necessarily sense. That you can't understand it, but...
Well, there's even, like, within evangelicalism, there's this desire to, but if you just had this little nugget of historical context, it would just, that makes all the difference. And that's kind of like, it's kind of trendy to, like, I don't know, it's sort of like it kind of reminds me of like Malcolm Gladwell or someone who was like, yeah, but have you seen it like this? And it's someone like trying to present it new. Yeah. But if it's new and changes everything, then it's probably heretical. because...
I mean, that's not what I'm looking for.
Right, but that's what people... They want something marketable, something wow, but... Like, usually a pretty pedestrian, like, boring... Yeah, that's basically what most people have always thought about that. Like, that's, like, 85% of the conclusions that we come to. You know, there might be some little nuances here and there, but, like, if we're finding ourselves just discovering new things, of new nuances to Ephesians, we're either off in, like, la-la land, or we're actually, like, working against... So there is like a thread of responsible interpretation, but I will if full understanding and full like life in the Word is dependent on like books that have been written in the last 50 years, then what are we saying about the people who have lived their lives based on these things before that? So like new discoveries, new archaeology, new historical research, I think it's all good. But if we're saying that it fundamentally changes the way that we know this, that's not... I think God has preserved His Word better than that. That He has given us in His Word what is necessary for us. And there might be bonus add-ons to that knowledge, but again, that is knowledge. And knowledge is tricky. Knowledge can be good. Knowledge can puff up. And... a lot of even, I think, well-meaning evangelicals pride themselves on a particular angle that they've found more than on just the essence of the Word of God.
You can find a lot of that stuff in the Scofield Bible. Go get one of those.
I think I have one of those.
Yeah. I think everybody does until they figure out that it's truly heretical and they hide it under their bed. Reference.
I was just going to say, like, I think some of the things that have been, like, prompted in me is, you know, on the one hand, like what you were saying, Kyle, like, I remember there was a men's meeting and we was combined, everybody, and Chad talked about, like, Hebrew men, maybe soldiers, and they had this cord and it had knots in it and it had, like, this thread of color, and I think my mind definitely, like, turns to wonder in those...
Yeah.
Situations of like, oh man, like that's amazing, and like, man, where did he get that? And you know, where do you find that information? But so I think there's a part of me that has been interested in, you know, well, how does that even happen to discover those things?
Yeah.
But at the same time, I think just personal testimony, you know, I think it's easy for me at times to desire. Like the knowledge side of things, and like, oh man, I really want to like do this well.
Yeah.
And I think what's been convicting of me is just to really to have a, you know, to set that aside, and it's almost like happened without me like intentionally doing it, but to set aside more like when I look at what I'm like what God's helped me in here recently. Is more of it just being like the study and devotional time and the daily bread. And I just was like, you know what, I'm going to read a psalm, I'm going to read a Proverbs, and I'm going to read one of the chapters in Ephesians.
Yeah.
Just because that's what we're in. And I found that, you know, partly the psalms was just like, I think you can connect as a, you know, broken, lost, human being
yeah.
with the range of emotions that we experience in Psalms and Proverbs to, you know, to seek wisdom and then just, you know, to be also engaged in what we're studying as a church.
Yeah.
And so I think on the one hand, yeah, there's a part of me that's really interested for sure in like studying, but at the same time, you know, just talking to Ben, as we talk in home group or in just the two of us, but you know, that it starts there.
Yeah.
And if I get to a place where I can find those nuggets like that, that Chad Grissom would come across, then great, but ultimately, just being rooted.
Yeah. Yeah. You know, those the people that Jesus explained the word to had a good like they were full of the word in one sense. And so when he was touched their minds, like if they had no familiarity with the scripture whatsoever, hadn't read it, hadn't heard it, hadn't memorized it, there wouldn't have been anything for him to like touch, you know, and illuminate. So what you're saying is right on. I mean, that's what I said at the beginning, that I think the devotional, the steady diet of just in our world, just turning your undivided attention toward the word regularly and often is, you can't underestimate that. Because there's a war for your soul. Obviously, we know that. But uniquely in the world that we live in, there's a war for your attention. Your attention is a hot commodity. And it's been that way for a long time, you know, from 40s in advertising and the billboards. But now it's like in your pocket is something that really, really, really is designed to hijack your attention. And, you know, I can get all crazy about that. But that's just true about the world we live in. Your attention is a very valuable commodity to people. And it's not even like someone wants to get you to do all kinds of bad things. They just want your attention. Just attention. Now, I think it turns into all sorts. There are spiritual agendas behind that stuff. But just at the level of attention, we've got to understand that Christ deserves and his word deserves our attention. And attending to the words of God is far more important than the deepest 2-hour chunk of whatever study we could do. Regular attention. This is what grooms our minds and allows the Spirit to do his work.
Just as another component of like just testimony, but like just reading and committing to doing it and then just trusting that the Lord would, you know, lead me there and speak to me. But like with my company, it was just kind of wild. We were talking about, you know, our people and how critical they are, and like, man, if we did not have this person, and you know, we're getting ready to do employee reviews, and it's like, do not withhold. This is Proverbs 3:27. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, when it is in your power to do it. Do not say to your neighbor, "Go and come again tomorrow. I'll give it," and you have it with you. And just thinking about, you know, I couldn't have planned or coerced or manipulated that
right.
truth to come into my life
right.
in the time that it did. You know.
Yeah, and you couldn't have said, all right, it's time for employee reviews. I'm going to search the scripture to see anything that might be applicable to the way that I should relate to. You know, you could find that as a result of study, but because you just put yourself in the Word, the Spirit was able to
speak. And even like... 5:3-7.
Yeah.
In Proverbs 5, it says, drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth.
Yeah.
Lovely deer, graceful doe, let her breast fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. And like, you know, the new man receives the gift of marriage.
Yeah.
And, you know, which is, stands against the adulteress, the temptress.
Right.
You know.
Yeah.
Then it kind of seems like maybe there are parts of study and meditation that do overlap. And like when you're studying, you're obviously chewing on something.
Yeah.
But what are the ways that it's maybe like different, like fundamentally about the posture towards meditation and the posture towards study?
I'd say there is some overlap. But I think that the meditation part of it, I think meditation can be an important part of study because because you're opening your mind to the possibilities of the text, and you're opening your mind to, when you meditate, you're chewing on something over and over. And this one verse, as you go over and over and over, this is where the things that you read in the Old Testament, the things you read in a proverb, the things you read in a proverb start to and they start to show up and hang out with you, right, with this verse. So meditating is opening up your mind to the connections, the associations, the, but then also opening up your heart to, how's God, what's changing in me through this? You know, and how's God, how, not me applying this to my life, like, all right, here's the to-do that this scripture prompts in me, but how is God transforming me through my contact with this? So I think for the study portion, meditation can be helpful in seeing connections and just stepping back. What's the big picture? How does this fit in God's story? What, you know, just that process of zooming out. But then it can also help, meditation help can bridge between the interpretation and the application. How would this apply to me? How's God changing me with this?
I'd say also one difference that I think of between those two is like meditation and devotion are spiritual disciplines. Mm-hmm. There's a spiritual aspect of the habitual practice of those. I think Bible study is a tool that leads to, and I'm not saying that you shouldn't practice that also, but it's like it is not the end goal of itself. It leads to interpretation, and it leads to application, and it leads to understanding. But like meditation is a lot of times the goal, right?
Yeah.
In and of itself, it's a spiritual discipline, just like prayer is. It does things also, but it's not like we practice it just for those end results. Whereas Bible study is something that we, is a tool that we use, and needs instruction, and needs, you know, and is really important, leads to doctrine, it leads to interpretation, application, but, yeah.
Yeah, it seems pretty clearly how it can be downstream of, like, meditation can be downstream of studying, but it also seems like it's not required to be downstream. Like, meditation can just come from just chewing on something without all the studying around it, too.
Yeah. Meditation also helps, I think, bridge the different levels at which Scripture speaks to us. It's mind, it's consciousness, it's attention, but then it's also emotions, and it's also
spirit.
You know, just getting it into all of
our being. That meditation helps us bridge the study. Is a largely mental activity that exists in the realm of knowledge and reason. It's an attempt. It's a disciplined attempt to figure out what the Bible meant, what it means for us. It's largely mental. I think when it comes to the living out the word, study, you know, the study and like the capacity of study to transform you is pretty limited if it's not included in a devotional life that has a particular posture for the word and a meditation and a prayer life that wants to get the word into all of me. Study is just, it's a little aspect of it. But there's a whole person relationship that we have with the Word of God, and study's a small sliver of that. And that's the biggest thing that I think I wanted to share this morning, is like that we are whole body readers of the Word, readers, hearers and doers. To hear something and to do it, that process involves all of you. And that's how we're called to relate to the Word. And it's fundamentally relational with Jesus. And then also it's communal, because all of us don't have like our own little interpretations of, I don't have the Ben Hughes interpretation of Scripture. Like if there is one of those and it doesn't align with the Jerem John interpretation of Scripture, then one of us is reading it wrong, you know. There is truth, and we find truth in community. All right. So anyway, yeah, we'll focus just on stuff living in the Word. So maybe it won't be so technical with study. I mean, it doesn't sound like that's where anyone's really itching to go down, you know, talk about textual criticism or anything like that. We just want to be skillful in the Word, and that involves much more than technical study. There's knowledge, and then there's wisdom, you know, and I think ultimately we want to be wise in the Word, mm-hmm. not simply knowledgeable. All right, well, let's close in prayer.